First of all, a welcome to all of our visitors. I know we're somewhat limited sometimes on seats, so if all children and young people could not sit in the chairs and leave those for the more senior members of our community. In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ is among us. As the holy season of Great Lent approaches, the church today presents to you and me the parable of the prodigal son, a rather rich, rich parable with many, many meanings. Let's note, first of all, just how the parable concludes. It concludes with a great feast. Seems a little strange to be adding this great feast as the church is approaching the season of fasting and sadness and somberness, a time of remorse. However, what today's gospel parable is reminding us is that Great Lent is not only about sadness and fasting and remorse. The great season of Lent also has an element of hope, joyful hope, eager hope. As I mentioned in the catechesis on Friday night, Great Lent is a movement from the old way of life, the life of sin, moving into the new life of Christ. We even heard it in today's antiphonal prayer, finding again our baptismal garment. Too often, the prodigal son parable focuses solely on this younger son. We seem to not put enough focus, and in fact, more focus, on the benevolence and the goodness of the father. Both persons, both figures of the parable are lavish. They're wasteful. The son is wasteful on himself, a self-centered existence. The father is lavish upon his son. The younger son presents to you and me three stages of metanoia. Conversion, repentance. First, note carefully how the gospel parable describes the first stage. The younger son came to his senses. When the young man left his home to a faraway place, our English doesn't quite capture really what happened. The actual Greek indicates that this young man went far away from himself. Thus, the parable records he finally, at his moment of conversion, came back to himself. He came to realize who he really is. The coming to himself, the coming to his senses was his self-awareness. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm not acting about who I am. We could say he was not a centered man. He wasn't home. He realized I'm in exile from myself. And that's the first stage of metanoia. The first stage of a conversion, to realize I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm not who I am called to be. The result was sorrow. The result was a real deep sense of loneliness. Nobody even acknowledged him. Nobody even offered him a pod from a pig's sty. As man realized, he had this great sense of alienation. Such is the reality of sin. And then begins the second stage of genuine and complete repentance. He makes the decision. I'm going to go home. I'm going to become myself again. And underlying that decision, what sustains that decision is the virtue of hope. Hope. The hope that he could begin anew. Let's remember what our Lord said was the greatest sin that can never be forgiven. It's a sin against the Holy Spirit, and that sin is the sin of despair. That's the opposite of hope. Because the man or woman that falls into despair thinks there is no chance to start again. There's no chance to become anew. And then begins the final stage of genuine and full metanoia. He gets up, he makes an act, and he goes home. He makes the act of changing his life. He makes the act of leaving behind that life of sin. As a younger son makes his way home, he's yet a great distance from his destination. And I quote, "His father saw him and was moved with compassion, ran, and fell upon his neck and kissed him." The father is not passive in his selfless love. Authentic love is dynamic. It's active. It has energy. It moves. The father is vigilant. He is restless, and he is eager for the return home of his younger son. And so we see the father going out to his younger son. And then again we see at the end of the parable, when the older son refuses to go into the house, the father again, because he is selfless love, is dynamic, it's energetic. He goes out to his older son. He does not look upon his older son and dismisses him and ignores him and say, "Fine, have your little temper tantrum out there, your self-indulgence." No, he goes out to meet him. The older son, the attitude of the older son, the older son to his father is no different than that of the younger son. That older boy saw himself as a hired hand rather than as a son. I quote the parable. "Look, these many years I have been," and the Greek word is "slaving for you, and never disobeyed any of your orders, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might make merry." End of quote. That is a response not of a son, but rather of a servant, of a slave, of a hired hand. And the father of selfless love responds quote, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." End of quote. In other words, you don't earn anything from me. You receive it out of selfless love because you are my son. A similarity exists between last week's parable of the publican and the Pharisee and today's parable of the prodigal son. On the one hand, you have the Pharisee who thought that his righteous deeds made him right and just before Almighty God, that somehow he earned his salvation. Similarly, the law-abiding older son erroneously thought that he was earning his father's inheritance, he was earning a place in the home, and that he was earning a feast, rather than seeing all as a gift from the Father of selfless love. On the other hand, you have the publican and the prodigal son who are similar. Both lived dissolute lives. They were great sinners. Nevertheless, they came to the realization that they were far away from home. They were not who they were supposed to be. They came to their senses and they came home because they were humbled. And in both cases, the central figure is the prodigal father, the father who goes out. God is the Father, and he seeks earnestly the sinner. He seeks earnestly for you and me. If the sinner, you or I, take but one step toward God, the Lord goes the rest of the distance. And he falls upon you and me. And he kisses you and me. And that white garment that was given to you and me at baptism, he takes it. And he cleans it up. And he makes it beautiful again. And he feeds you with the gift of the fattened calf. The gift of his own beloved son. And while the younger son came to try to give his father his spiel, the father had no time for it. The son, the act of beginning the journey home, was all the father had to see. As Great Lent approaches, I leave you this question. Consider in your hearts less about what God means to you. Because that's human thinking. And let this Great Lent challenge you to say what you mean to God. You and I have squandered our divine inheritance on a life of sin. Nevertheless, what matters more is to allow yourself to be profoundly enraptured by the dynamic, energetic, divine love of God. Because when that happens, that will bring you home. Christ is among us.